So as you're standing, we want to open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, and in chapter 6 this morning, we're going to be talking about the four horsemen. And it says in chapter 6 and in verse 1 of Revelation, "Now I saw, when the Lamb opened up one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunders, 'Come up and see.'" And John, this is John the Apostle, verse 2, he says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come and see.' And another horse, a fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And then he opened the third seal. I heard the third living creature say, 'Behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand.' And I heard a voice in the midst, four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.' And he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the fourth living creature say, 'Come and see.' And I look and beheld a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it, Death and Hades, followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth." And you say, that's so much different than the hope you were just praying all about. Hey, we are going to be greatly blessed. We always are, as we receive God's word with a delightful heart and say, "Lord, teach me, show me, and help me follow in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen." You may be seated. So this morning, and again, if this is the first time you're here, we welcome you. We are glad that you're here. We've been going through a study in the book of Revelation. It's not the book of speculation. It's the book of Revelation. And we have been so delighted just to be able to see Jesus. So in the book of Revelation, we see that there's 22 chapters, but in chapter 1 and verse 19, what's communicated to us, and you should know this because you've been here for 10 or 11 studies straight, but in that verse, it gives us a divine outline for the book of Revelation. And so it tells us, write the things that you have seen. And John saw the resurrected Jesus Christ in chapter 1, and he reveals Jesus to us. And then he says, write the things that are. Again, in Revelation 1:19, the divine outline, write the things that are. And what was are is seven literal churches. There were seven churches, seven literal churches that existed. And Jesus says, "John, write these letters. You're the pastor over these churches. Give these letters out to these churches. I have a word for these churches." There were certainly more than seven churches at this time, but he selected these seven churches. And those messages for those churches are messages for all churches, for all times. Because it says, those who have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Plural. It's for us as well. But I must say, I personally have been greatly encouraged by listening to what Jesus said to the churches, but listening what the Spirit is saying to me as well as to those churches. Because a church is people, not a building. You're the church, and I'm the church. So Jesus has been speaking to us. He's been encouraging us, correcting us, leading us to a way that will be very fruitful. And then we saw in chapters 4 and 5, we've studied that John goes up to heaven. And we believe, as a ministry and as a pastor, I believe that the church, the body of Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, will be taken to heaven. Those believers that are left on earth prior to the tribulation hasn't started yet. It's a literal 7 years. Chapter 6 through 19, that's what that's about. But prior to that, John says, "I was taken to heaven." John, representing the church, taken to heaven, and in heaven, we see what's going on, the praise and the worship in chapters 4 and chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb. But also in chapter 5, we saw last week, that the Father has the scroll in his hand, and then John is crying. He's weeping. He's so sad. He's saying, who is worthy to loosen the scroll? We look at the scroll as the title deed to the earth. We realize that when Adam and Eve were given, you know, God's creation, take care of it. But when they sinned, they had to leave the garden. And they forfeited what God had given to them. And the ruler of this world is Satan. And when Jesus, when he started his earthly ministry, after his baptism, and he was in the wilderness being tested, the devil, Satan himself, says, I can give you the kingdoms of the world. I can give them to you. Jesus never refuted that. He just says, wait a minute, I'm going to share the word of God right now. So, when he died on the cross, he died for our sins. He redeemed us. He also redeemed the earth. The creation, if you read in Romans 8, the creation groans as well. Who is worthy to open the seal? So it's a document. This document is in chapters 6 through 19. Who's worthy? And so it's rolled up. And it's sealed with seven seals. Who's worthy? What's going to happen? God has to judge earth. Judgment has to come. He's a holy God. He's a loving God. He's a righteous God. He will judge all ungodliness. Who's worthy? And it says, the Lamb of God, doesn't it? If you look back and you see in chapter 5, it says in verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So when we look at what is being said in the song in heaven, it's the redeemed. Are you redeemed? Absolutely. If you've accepted Christ, you're redeemed. Are you looking forward to where we're going to be? This is a trailer of coming attractions. This is where the church is going to be. We're going to be singing that song. We've been redeemed, but judgment still has to come. Christ is not reigning and ruling on this earth, is he? Hello? Are we living in the same place? Not. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the kingdom for now and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ, he is our Lord. He is our Savior. I die today. I go into his presence. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. I go there. And just think of how many people, how many believers, how many that have hoped in Christ through all of human history are there. Multitudes, you can't count how many are there. We may be the remaining group of last day disciples on earth. We can be that. That surely can be true. You can't discount that. We can be the last of the New Testament saints for the church. We can be. So he has that scroll. Who's worthy to open it? And it's the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus, right? Are you with me here? Okay, so the Lamb. So he's going to open the seal. He's going to open one of the seals, and he's going to read the document. And we're going to see that there's a white horse. And he's going to open up another seal, and he's going to fold it out. And he's saying, there's a red horse. There's a black horse. There's a pale horse. So he has the seals. How many seals are there? S-E-A-L-S. Seven. He has a document. There's three different types of judgment coming to the earth. What's called the seal, S-E-A-L, the seal judgment. The trumpet judgments, seven. And the bowl judgments. So nobody's confused right now. Chapter 1, Jesus. 2 and 3 is the church. 4 and 5 is heaven. 6 through 19 is judgment on earth, and Jesus returns. Okay? There'll be a 1,000-year reign, a new heaven and a new earth. That's the book of Revelation. Okay. So, Jesus, the church, heaven. What's going on in heaven? Something's going on. This document is going to be unfolded. So you take those seals. After the seventh seal is opened, then comes the trumpet judgments. At the end of the trumpet judgments are the bowl judgments on the document. Okay. You guys with me on this?
Yes.
Okay. As a pastor, my desire is really to make Revelation, the book of Revelation, not a mystery, just a sense of, you know what? I don't know why I ever stayed away from it. I mean, it is God's word. Just like God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know John 3:16. Well, every verse in the Bible should have a sense of it's God's word. He's speaking to us. So when we get to this particular point right now in Revelation 6, and we read the scriptures for today, what we're looking at are what's called the four horsemen of Revelation, or the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's what it's called. Billy Graham wrote a book, Approaching Hoofbeats, back in the 80s. I have it still in my library. I was reading through it. And it's so exciting because he's about like 150 right now. No, I'm not sure he's about 98, but I can't believe what he's been through. And how many times, for me, he is like a prophet, many times just bringing God's word to the nation, to the world, to administrations. He's stood strong. But when I'm reading his book, Approaching Hoofbeats, it's about this. And how excited he is to really realize, and he says, I can hear the thundering of those hoofbeats. Like, time is so close. And Billy, it's closer now than back in the 80s. And we're going to see here what's going on. Now, in chapter 6 of Revelation, and in verses 1 through 8 that I read, those verses about the four horsemen, that these events that take place, they're going to take place from chapters 6 through 19. So it's not as though in a chronological way, all of a sudden, these four seals are open, four horses are released, okay, then what's next? He's saying that in this period of the tribulation, this is what's going to happen. Over the period of the 7 years, this is what's going to happen, the devastation that's going to take place. And we'll move into it as we go through this. Now, there are believers that have different views of the book of Revelation. I understand that. Brothers and sisters, they just see it differently. And that's fine. And as I've said before, I'm not looking to have any battle or conflict or whatever with any brother or sister who's a believer in Jesus Christ. But I hold fast to the position that I hold, and to our fellowship. Because it's no small thing. Because whatever your position is, then your faith has to work out through that position. So I believe that the church is going to be taken, the rapture, caught up. We discussed that in Thessalonians 4 and in other places and taught on that a couple weeks ago. So the church is going to be in heaven during the tribulation period. People say that are opposed to this position, they will say to me, that is such an easy way out. You don't want to be here for the tough time. And my answer is, then just follow me for a couple weeks, okay? Or follow my brothers and sisters. Because anybody that wants to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're facing great difficulties on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. If you're following hard after the Lord, you're in a battle. And that battle is from the world. And it's from Satan. And it's from the flesh. And there are great trials and tribulations that we face. Just look at what's going on in the world. But there's something distinctively different and what we're talking about. Because in chapter 6, if your eyes can move over to verse 16, And in verse 16 of chapter 6, and it says, and these are all the people living on the earth. They said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Tribulation, 7-year period, is God's wrath against all ungodliness. And as a believer, Jesus took my wrath on himself. He took the judgment that was due me on himself. He never sinned, but he became that sin offering. And God, Heavenly Father, that wrath of Christ on the cross, darkness covered the land. It is finished. He conquered death. He rose from the dead. He's alive. Our Savior's alive. And he says, okay, we got one person alive. You did turn your clock up. Good. Anyways, praise the Lord. He's alive, and Christ is alive. He's with us. So therefore, if I say, and again, I'm saying, your commitment or what you believe, it has to work itself out. You can't just hold a position and then just feel good about that position. You've got to work out everything that's coming your way. So for me, I am not going to be subjected to the wrath of God during the tribulation period, because Christ bore that wrath for my sin, and I'm going to be with him in heaven. And to think anything differently, I would say shame on me and on my Savior for what he did for us. And so therefore, in this world right now, again, people will say, well, again, that's the easy way out. And I don't know, but I'm around you, brothers and sisters of the faith, and I don't know any of us, you know, that are standing strong. We are battling hard right now more than any other time to stand strong for Christ and for the truth. And the church is being demolished by lots of strange stuff going on that the Bible talked about. And we're asking God by his grace to stand strong, on his word, and not to be persuaded by just strange stuff that is taking place all around. Also, when you hold this position, and we look back in chapter 6 and in verse 1, and he says he opens that seal, and behold, and looked, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering. Now, some people, again, they're going to have a different view, and their view is, this is Christ coming down. This is Christ here on this white horse. In my opinion, nothing can be further from the truth. Christ is in heaven. He's in heaven. He has the scroll. He's opening the scroll. He's the Lamb of God. He's in heaven. Yeah, but he's on a white horse. Well, you're getting ahead of yourself. Turn over to chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And in verse 11 it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written on that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, you brothers and sisters, white and clean, followed him, Jesus, on white horses. Giddy up. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it that he should strike the nations, and he himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus. That's when Jesus comes out of heaven. Here, this is the Antichrist, brothers and sisters. This is the world leader that is being talked about in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, not only do we have the book of Revelation, but you can go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can also go to Thessalonians. You can go to the book of Daniel. That to put together the whole prophetic scene, you need all of that. Daniel speaks about in chapter 9, of this world leader that's going to come on the scene. And the uniqueness about this world leader to come on the scene, known as the Antichrist, this world leader, what can he do? He is able to negotiate peace between Israel and its neighbors. You can do that? He can do that. He will negotiate. He will allow them to build their temple, a place of worship again. It's in the scriptures. But when we look back over into the Gospel of Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 24, it's worth going there, brothers and sisters. Matthew 24, a little finger aerobics today. Move your mo over there. Matthew 24. Now, when we're looking at Revelation 6, and we looked at these four horsemen coming, if you follow with me in Matthew 24, and notice it says in verse 1, Jesus went out. He departed from the temple. His disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. So this is a huge temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. It'll happen in 70 AD. It did happen. In verse 3, "Now he sat on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples came to Jesus privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus says in verse 4, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. The rider on the white horse is deception.' Then he says, 'For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many.'" Then you'll see the next point. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." The red horse, my friends, blood, wars, rumors of war. "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not. For nation will rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms. There'll be famines." The next horse, famines. And then what comes after that? Death. "And all these are just the beginning of sorrows. They'll deliver you up into tribulations. They'll kill you. You'll be hated by all the nations." Now, the other, teaching that has some traction out there is something called dominion theology. Did I mention that yet? I mentioned it in back this morning. Dominion theology is this. Listen now. Dominion theology amongst believers is the idea that the church is going to get better and better and better and better and perfect and cause the society and our nations to be so good that we're such in a great place. It's time for Christ to come back because we're just in this great place. We've cleaned things up. We're in this great place. That's dominion theology. And therefore, there's the motivation as far as political leaders and other things. But it's to create on the world this society that then is just right for Christ to come back. I disagree with it completely. Jesus never spoke about that. Jesus spoke about things as a woman giving birth. It's going to travail. It's going to get more painful. It's going to get more difficult. And it's not us cleaning up the world. It's Christ coming back and setting up his kingdom. Amen. It's never going to be the efforts of man, but it's the work of God. And it's the work of the Spirit of God that takes place. So again, when I have a position, as important as this is, there's a reason. There's biblical reasons to have this position. And again, I understand there are different positions that people have, but I'm living out my convictions in the Word of God and what God says. So I understand that we're in the midst of very difficult times, and they're going to become more difficult. That doesn't mean that I'm afraid or I'm full of anxiety or what's the purpose. It means absolutely the opposite. God, work mighty, work powerfully, do your work, pour your Spirit out, let the church become strong in you. God, let there be more people coming to you. Listen, last week we were a part of a great thing that God did. We sponsored Harvest America here. Many other people did. It was held in Texas at the AT&T Stadium with Pastor Greg Laurie, Harvest Ministries. They had over 80,000 people in attendance at the stadium there. But as we were here, we were just a part of many other remote locations. So according to their information, their statistics, you can get it at harvest.org. But there was over 350,000 people that heard a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? 350. That, as far as I understand, has never happened at one time, on one day, a message going to 350,000 people. Those are round numbers that I'm expressing. There was 25,000 people that responded to the message to follow Christ. Again, the Lord knows the hearts of each one of those people. He knows them. But that's just the information that is there. Praise God. Praise God. See, in these days, God's grace will be stronger. Our hearts for God will be greater. And so when we come back to our text in Revelation 6, and just to try to follow this through a little bit with us, again, we see the scroll, there's the Lamb. Jesus is in heaven. He's in heaven with the church. He's opening the scroll. Here's the judgment of God that's going to be coming upon the earth, and they're going to be in seven series of judgments, the seal judgment, the trumpet judgment, the seven bowl judgment, the evil one, the white horse. It's the counterfeit Christ. It's the Antichrist. The rider will begin at the beginning of tribulation, and he will ultimately bring war and bloodshed. Also, by the way, this one on the white horse that has the bow, negotiating peace, no arrows, just a bow. Remember, Christ is coming out in 19 with a sword. Also in here, where it talks about, yes, Pastor, but they both have a white horse and they both have a crown. The crown here is different. The crown in 19 that Jesus has, that is diadem. Okay, it's jeweled, it's diadem. The crown here in chapter 6 is Stephanos. And that would be what you would get when you win the Olympics. It's a perishable crown. So there's distinct difference in these. And the writer had that. It's a temporary crown, and it's made out of laurel wreaths, and that's the Antichrist. Now, when we see the Antichrist, what he does is he promises peace. And in a sense, he negotiates that peace. But there's no doubt his intention is to take over the world. The world will be ruled by a one-world leader, one-world dictator. It will happen. We'll see in Revelation that the only way you can survive during this time of the seven-year tribulation is that you take the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast says it takes wisdom. You see the digits 666. It takes wisdom. We don't know exactly what it is. But you cannot buy or sell without that mark. And if you take that mark, you'll never go to heaven. If you take that mark, you align yourself with Satan, with the Antichrist and that work. We'll get to that. But listen, friends, there's never been, that I know, a time in history where we can basically do that because of technology, be able to buy and sell because of that. Where we're at right now in the world. People will look at this and they'll say, you know, Pastor, you're people have been talking about it. The book's just 2,000 years old. People have been reading this and saying Christ is coming back all the time. You know what? I believe that since the Apostle Paul and the first apostles, every one of them lived with a sense of Christ could come back at any time. Every one of them. Every believer should live their life as though Christ could come back today. For me, he could come back, an expectancy. And I believe the Lord made it that way. In our heart, there's that expectancy for him. Absolutely. But what is different today? What is different today than in the years past? A little bit of research. My understanding from the research of someone else, that from like the time of Noah's flood, because everything was wiped out, by the way, Christ speaks about, in chapter 24, the flood of Noah will resemble the days that we're in right now. You know, so sometimes people say, well, I don't believe in the flood. Well, evidently you don't believe in Jesus. Because Jesus talked about Noah. And Jesus talked about the significance of the end times being related to what was going on when he judged the earth before. Some people say, well, I don't believe that Jonah was actually a real story. Oh, really? Well, Christ does, because he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be, talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. If Christ uses Jonah to refer to the most significant event in human history, I would say that the church ought to wise up and say, you know what? Whatever Jesus believes, I want to believe. Wherever Jesus is at, that's where I want to be at. But when I'm looking here, from the beginning after the flood, I suppose, to 1850, that's the first time that the world had 1 billion people, 1850. From 1850 to 1930, so at 1930, there was just 2 billion people. So my parents were born before this. So my parents were born before there was 2 billion people. My parents were born in the 1 billion plus mark. My parents were. From 1930 to 1960, at 1960, there's 3 billion. So my parents were born when there was yet 2 billion. I was born when there was yet 3 billion. I was born less than 5 years after Israel became a nation. Then, in 1975, 4 billion. 1987, 5 billion. 1999, 6 billion. Today, 7.4 billion people. These days are different, my friends. These are facts. They're different. According to, again, the research of somebody else, but I appreciate their work on this, when we're talking about the red horse and we're talking about a sense of a sword in verse 3, he says, another fiery horse, a red horse, they went out, and it was granted to him who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another. And there was given to them a great sword. So, war. My understanding is, when the bomb was dropped in Japan to end World War II, that today, a nuclear weapon would be about 36,000 times more powerful than that one. I am told, again, information from others in a research that the United States has, and again, I don't know how we would know this for certain, but has 35,000 nuclear warheads. Do you realize that there are other nations, England, Russia, China, India, North Korea, France, Pakistan, and Israel, reportedly all having nuclear weapons? You understand that the entire world right now can be destroyed, the entire world in 1 hour, the entire world. I mean, if this information is incorrect and you know something that I'm saying that's incorrect, afterwards, let me know. This is the best research that I have. But if it's not correct, I'd like to know. We're living in different times, aren't we? We're living in times that the Bible has spoke about. We're living in times that are known as the last days. And they're times where we don't want to be overwhelmed at all. Christ is guiding us. Christ is leading us. But the Antichrist is the ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. He's able to pull something off through deception and seeing so many people following him. When we get back down to verse 7, or actually before that, verse 5, and so we saw a black horse, and who sat on it, a pair of scales in his hands. And what we're going to be seeing is starvation. In the midst of war, of course, that's when famine comes as a result of war. We heard from some friends of ours from this ministry that he was in the Middle East recently. really with where the refugees are at. I'll be talking to him tomorrow on the phone. And just to get in a personal account of the devastation of the refugees in the Syria area or Jordan area or in these areas, it's overwhelming to just have those numbers. These are just men and women and boys and girls. I mean, it moves our hearts. We see, God, what way can we be of some help? I was told that maybe around 800 million people would be considered chronic malnourished, you know, in our world. One out of nine go to sleep hungry. When we're looking at this statistic here in chapter 6 and in verse 5, in starvation and famine, realizing that the substance to live with, a denarius, is a day's wage, and basically what it will take just to survive during this time. That's what it's saying. It's devastating, the time that's ahead. And then when we look at the final horse that we were talking about today, in the pale horse, we see that 1/4 of the world's population, notice that, in verse 8, so I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it, death and Hades, followed with him. Power was given to them over 1/4 of the earth to kill with a sword. That would be the entire population of China wiped out. That's an idea of what 1/4 would be. And what's going to take place in that time ahead? This will happen. This will happen. This isn't some sort of mythical or allegorical story about being just good for Jesus. This will happen. Just like it was predicted that Christ is coming to this earth, it was predicted that there'll be somebody called John the Baptist saying, make way for Jesus. It's all predicted. It was predicted he'd be born in Bethlehem. It was predicted the time he'd come. It was predicted those who would visit him would come. It's all been predicted. It's predicted he'd live a perfect life. He'd be born of a virgin. All that was predicted. It's in the Old Testament. It's all talked about, and it happened. And Jesus says, when he went to heaven, why do you gaze upward? As I'm leaving, so I will return. It will happen. And he takes John at the end of his life, after all the Bible has been written, there's just one book left, the book of Revelation, and Jesus says, John, write these things. I want to encourage the church. It's going to be a long haul. Well, I want to encourage the church. I want them to know that I'm in heaven for them. I want them to know that those prayers, as we saw last week, are in heaven at the throne of God. I want them to know that. I want them to know that I love them. I want them to know I have a place prepared for them. I want them to know that their life is valuable. It is important to live for the Lord. And don't postpone things. To live for the Lord and not to be distracted. Everything that's talked about, it will happen. The Antichrist, the false Christ will come. Jesus is the true Christ. All of this will take place. And I know that. I believe that. And so I think about my own life, and I think about our fellowship. And when you look at that and you see that, that should cause us to want to tell those that don't know the Lord about him, about salvation. Because salvation implies you've been saved from something. If there's not a heaven and not a hell, then what are you saved from? Salvation means you're saved from something. And so when I'm just looking and saying, Lord, how? What? What is it that you would want from us? I go back over to Romans chapter 12 or 13, Romans 13, and I'll just read this. You could write down verse 11 through 14, but I'll just read this. These are the final verses here. We talked about this week in our home fellowship studies about putting on the new wardrobe. This section is called Put on Christ. And do this, knowing that the time that now it's high time. He's saying, wake out of sleep, even on daylight savings. Wake out of sleep. He says, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Correct. I'm closer to being in the presence of the Lord than when I first believed, right? So let's keep going. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let's cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lusting, not in strife, not in envy. But let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. In other words, let's be in love with Jesus. Let's be in love with others. Let's really count the reality of the days we have. Let's make our lives count in loving God, in living for God, in serving others. Not because we're burdened, but because we're blessed. Remember, Christianity is not a faith that says do. It's believing that Christ has said it is done. It's finished. Let's stand. I'll conclude with a prayer this morning. Father in heaven, I do thank you that we've gathered together. And I think as we see these scriptures, obviously it's speaking about the devastation ahead for all those have rejected you. And Lord, now is the time. And we look at our own lives. And we say, God, am I living for you or am I living for me? Has my life really mattered? Am I investing in the things of the God, of the kingdom of God? And am I investing in others? Am I living the Christ life? Am I known as a committed believer, as a compromising believer? Only you could answer that question. It's not up to anyone else to answer it for you. Just, that's an answer. And we will give an account of our lives to the Lord. It's very real, what I read. Heaven is very real. Walking into the presence of God, seeing the Lamb of God slain for our sins. And will we see Him, knowing that we've been running hard and living for Him? Or would there be a sense of, strangely put, a sense of shame entering into that glory, or a sense of celebration, knowing, Lord, I'm walking in the path that you've prepared. I haven't detoured to the left or to the right. So, Father, right now, Lord, no one here is perfect, and no one here, including myself, has it all together. And I believe that our best days for living for Christ are today and the days ahead, every day that you give to us. Thank you for the grace you've given to us. In reading these scriptures, we see how great the love of God is, because we all deserve condemnation, but He says, no, I'll take that condemnation so you can be with me. You can have salvation. We thank you. We want to share that gift with others. Lord, Easter's coming, and we pray, God, for the opportunities to share you with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.